We pray that we would take admonition from that which we've just heard, that we really do just need to lay it down before you. Everything about us. For Lord, we can't fix anything in our lives. Forgive us for even trying. But Lord, you stand ready to fix us, to tweak us, Lord, to make us into what you desire us to be. And so, God, we pray that as we hear from your word today, that is part of the process of helping us to become who you want us to be in a world that really doesn't want to hear about you but so desperately needs you. And so, God, help us to shine up the mantle, Lord, to be able to be the lights that you've called us out to be in such a dark world. Lord, bless this morning. Speak to us, God. May we be responsive. And we'll thank you for the results. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's been a long time in the Sermon on the Mount. We've been several months there now, and we've got three messages to go, today being one of them. And today being really one that really checks us out to see really where we are. And in preparing for this, it's been a very difficult week. Kathy and I made a fast trip to Virginia and back for Courtney's Commissioning Service International Mission Board. We had a funeral for Rita Bliss this past week as she went home to be with the Lord, and we celebrated her life. We had our leader team meeting. And so it's been a whirlwind of a week. And I started working on this message weeks ago, actually, and just needed to have some concentrated time to complete it. And finally did. And as I did, God spoke to me some things that I knew already, but needed to know better. And he wanted me to check out my life, to make sure that I'm not among those that he speaks of in what we're looking at today. And we have to be so very careful about our lives that we're not phonies, that we're genuine in Christ. And so we find Jesus on the hillside, speaking his heart. And I think that as he spoke this part of the message, that he had the people captivated. And I believe that he had the Pharisees really captivated. And they may have sat on the highest part of the hill because they'd want to be seen for sure that they were there. But I'm not so certain that after Jesus finished this message that they felt so good about themselves, because Jesus painted a picture of who they really were. And it's easy for us to look at the Pharisees and have condemnation upon them when that's really not our job. But we do that. I do that. We all do that from time to time, because we know that they were really wolves in sheep's clothing. But how many of us are also wolves in sheep's clothing? See, you don't have to be in the pulpit to be in wolf in sheep's clothing. You can be in the pew. I saw a sign the other day. I've seen it before. It was at a little church over on 495, and it said, "Prayerless pews make for powerless pulpits." That's true, you know. Really true. So, let's look at the text again. Chapter 7. Beginning in verse 15. "Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." That's what they are. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth bad fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth bad fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now let me remind you what Jesus talked about in John chapter 15. There he talked about the pruning process that goes on in the lives of Christians, the lives of believers. Here he's talking about the whole tree being hewn down and thrown into the fire. There is a difference. Pruning causes growth. When the tree's cut down, that ceases any opportunity to grow. Jesus meant business here. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Lord, I would remind you that in your name we even cast out demons. And Lord, I would further remind you that in thy name we did many wonderful works. Don't you remember? And I think that this is probably one of the saddest moments in Jesus' life. I think the most sad was when he felt the Father turn his back upon him when he hung on the cross. When he felt abandoned by the Father. But now he's saying to these who have pretended to be sheep and have in fact have been wolves, he has to say to them, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. And then the saddest words in all of the New Testament, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, depart from me. Now let me tell you something. Those are words that you never want to hear Jesus say to you, is to depart from me. But you see, the only opportunity that you have to take care of him not saying that to you is on this side of the situation. See, you can't put off to tomorrow that which you know you need to do today. So if you've been pretending and you really aren't a sheep for the Lord, if you really aren't his, if you really have not asked Jesus to come into your life and be your Savior and your Lord and your Master, then you need to do that today. Because you don't have a promise of tomorrow. Not a single one of you can say to me with assurance that you're going to be here tomorrow. None of us. So we have this opportunity. That's why Paul said, now is the accepted time. Today's the day of salvation. So that's a matter you need to get straight if you have not received Jesus. Now, I want us to take the text today and just kind of tear it apart a little bit and make it relevant to where we are. From time to time, we hear about some outrageous cults. Many of you will remember David Koresh and Waco, Texas in 1993 and what occurred there. The government got involved, and some of the things that were going on in that cult were absolutely mind-boggling. And we might think that that was a brand new cult. It wasn't brand new. It was established in 1929. It wasn't new. Today there are about a dozen followers of the Branch Davidians. I find it interesting to note that the Branch Davidians are actually a breakoff from the Seventh-day Adventist Church. That's what they arose from. Well, Some of the major cults we may not know about, or some of the minor cults, I should say, that we don't know about, and there are many of them. There are two, of course, that we may be more familiar with. They're called the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. Few of us, apart from being aware that cults exist, are really aware of the damage that they're causing to society. There is an estimated 5,000 economic, political, and religious groups that have used tactics of coercive mind control to deceptively influence 20 million victims in the United States alone in the last 10 years. And worldwide figures are even greater, of course. The cult problem is so prevalent, the chances of a family member joining a cult are greater than a family member catching chickenpox. 4 times greater than contracting AIDS, 90 times greater than contracting measles, and 45,000 times greater than contracting polio. And we might say, well, polio's pretty non-existent in this country, but it's not pretty non-existent around the world. It's not stamped out. But it's easier for a family member in your family and my family to become involved in a cult than it is to catch these diseases. We need then to be very careful about the spiritual teachers that we listen to. We should not believe just anyone who makes some kind of religious claims. We must stand back and check the fruit of their lives. Jesus says, check the fruit. Check the fruit. There's some fruit that I don't want to eat. Tim Daugherty placed one on my desk yesterday. Where did you get that apple anyway?
That was in our refrigerator.
Okay. Whew. Enough said. We need to clean out the refrigerator once in a while. That apple was so shriveled up. And he put a little note on it about me eating that apple. And I picked it up and I said, I'm not eating that apple. There's no way I'm going to eat that apple. I'm pretty selective about the fruit I eat. You know, if it's an apple, I want it to be firm and crisp and juicy and sweet. If you've never eaten Honeycrisp apples, those are the ones to get. They're great. They're great. God wants us to be selective. We need to check out the fruit. We need to be fruit inspectors, not judges, but fruit inspectors. We need to open our spiritual eyes and see what's really out there that is diluting the minds of Americans every single day. Listen, if you watch Christian television from morning to night, you will be so confused in your mind and in your heart, you won't know what to believe. Because you're going to have one group that's just as straight as an arrow, followed by one that's not so straight, and then followed by another that's just really out there. You know, so what are we supposed to believe? This. See, we are too easy to place our trust in what we see on the tube. And those that look good, sound good, they must be good. I'm telling you, they're not all good. You know, we've got those who are coming into by the throngs, you know, hearing about the best life now. You can have it. The best life now. Let me tell you something. You can't have the best life now unless you hear about sin. You can't have the best life now unless you hear about repentance. Let me tell you, you can't hear the best life now unless you hear a continuous hard message that Jesus saves and Him alone. That's how you have the best life. And you cannot have the best life now apart from this book. It's an impossibility. And yet we have our pews filled with folks every Sunday who come in and they blow the dust off the top of the Bible and they open it, and the only time they read it, maybe, is when they read along the passage as I read it or others might read it. Listen, if you're only in the book once a week, you're spiritually starved to death. You'll never get from this pulpit what you need to feed your soul. Not to last all week. I don't know about most of you, but I eat more than one meal a week. More than I ought to most of the time. And if I need to gorge on anything, it shouldn't be the food, but it ought to be this book. And you too. So we need to be careful. Now, Jesus speaks to some things here that we need to grab hold of today. Number one, Jesus speaks of false prophets. He tells us about them. We need to get in touch with him and see what he has to say. These are commonly called in our society wolves in sheep's clothing. And we might further define that to say that they are bogus spiritual experts. They hold themselves out to have all of the answers. They hold themselves out to be so knowledgeable about Christ, so knowledgeable about righteousness, so knowledgeable about heaven, so knowledgeable about God, but yet what they really want to accomplish is to have you eating out of their hand. They look like, smell like, but they're not true sheep. And oh, they're out there in the masses today. I can guarantee you that in America today, in the pulpits in America, that the masses are not going to hear about Jesus Christ. They're going to hear about living some kind of good life and some principles that man's drawn up and say, you do this, get in this box, and everything's going to be cool. You get in that box and you're going to be in trouble. We're in America today, we're afraid to speak the truth. And I just heard on the news yesterday that Congress has been dealing with the hate crimes law, and it is about to become law, whereby in America, preachers in the pulpits will no longer be able to preach vocally, outwardly, against certain sins. We would be subject to arrest because they call that a hate crime. So what they're saying is, we're going to limit the book that you can preach. We're going to say you can preach this part, but you can't preach that part. Well, I got news for them. I'm going to preach the whole book. And they can just come jolly well cart me off and put me in the jail. So these bogus spiritual experts, they teach that which is wrong that leads people astray. Jesus says in this passage that false prophets can be known by their fruit. He says, check it out. How many of you ever read any of Aesop's fables? Some of you are saying, who is Aesop? Well, he was a great storyteller. He really was. And you ought to read them. A lot of those fables line up with some accounts in Scripture. It's really cool the way he addresses things. Listen to this one. A wolf found great difficulty in getting at the sheep, owing to the vigilance of the shepherd and his dogs. But one day found the skin of a sheep that had been flayed and thrown aside. So it put it on over its own pelt and strolled down among the sheep. The lamb that belonged to the sheep whose skin the wolf was wearing began to follow the wolf in sheep's clothing. So leading the lamb a little apart, he soon made a meal of her, and for some time he succeeded in deceiving the sheep and enjoying hearty meals. The moral of this little story? Appearances are deceptive. Yeah. And there are many today, and they will only do it for a little time, believe me, that are among the sheep. But because they look like a sheep, they're leading masses astray and they're eating them for lunch. They're devouring them. What does the Bible say? Satan goes around like a what? A roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Is he devouring those who do not know Christ? No. He's not the least bit interested in them. He's interested in sheep. You, if you know Christ. And he would use every tactic that is even imaginable and some that aren't to get your attention and to move you from where you need to be and to make a meal of you. False prophets' real intent is to devour the flock. The appearance of godliness is there, but they're inwardly greedy, they're inwardly manipulative, and they're inwardly exploitative. They appear as ministers of righteousness, while in fact they are direct servants of Satan. Well, think about it. Why would Satan come in some kind of a look of evilness? Who would want to be a part of that? But he comes as an angel of light. Looks good. And so it is good to many, and they follow him. Have you ever read the labels on processed foods? You know, we had some processed foods yesterday at our leader team retreat. They were good. Had some chocolate stuff put out by Hostess. We had some Little Debbie's. We had, what were the Hostess? Those little banana things. Huh? They're Twinkies, I guess. But we used to call them banana flips when I was growing up. It was like a vanilla cake stuffed with banana flavored cream. You ever had those? Man, they're good. They're good. But, you know, I began reading the contents after I ate one. And, you know, and it says natural flavoring and artificial flavoring. Well, you know, they've really got the artificial flavoring down pat, where it tastes just like the real stuff. The only problem is that the artificial flavoring is just chemicals. That's all it is. And so they've got the chemicals now smelling like the good fruit, tasting like the good fruit, and even in some cases, looking like the good fruit. Is it any wonder that we fall prey to artificial? We're an artificial society. And so often we are in an artificial religiosity in our walk with a so-called Christ. Paul, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, he wrote a corrective letter to them. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, this is what he says. It wasn't only for them, but it's for us too. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now let me tell you where we are today. I'm not a prophecy nut. I enjoy reading some about eschatology, but I'm not an eschatology nut. You know, I have read the end of the book, and I know everything's going to come out all right because I'm his and he's mine, and that's all that matters. You know, all the rest is incidental as far as I'm concerned. I know it's got to happen. I know it's going to happen. I don't need to know the timetable. I just know if I'm in Christ, it's okay. I don't need to worry about it. But I enjoy some of that. But when he says that for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, we today live in a society of false apostles. How many people have you heard that hold themselves out as apostles today? They're there on television, on radio, calling themselves apostles. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Unless they've had a personal encounter physically with Jesus Christ, excuse my English, they ain't no apostle. No way, no how. God set forth the requirements of being an apostle. One must have seen Jesus Christ in the physical with their two eyes. And if that hasn't happened, the Bible's falling apart. If that hasn't happened, then they're not an apostle. So there are no apostles in this age. It really doesn't matter what they say. False teachers. So how can we know true from false? Man, it's hard to tell the difference today in some respects. If a ministry clearly produces neurotic and bizarre individuals, then that is a sure sign that that ought to be avoided. But the truth of the matter is this, that that's exactly what cults produce. And that's exactly what those often who hold themselves out as ministers of the gospel, that's what they produce. If a ministry makes a person highly guilt-ridden and anxious and becoming a conformist, being in their box, then that person clearly has a problem. Let me tell you about boxes. Jesus was criticized continually by the so-called religious leaders of the day for getting outside the box, for covering outside the lines. When he went through Samaria, they got onto him. His own disciples got onto him and said, "Lord, why are you here? You know that Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. And then why would you be here talking to a woman? What is wrong with you?" You know, and then the woman caught in adultery, you know, same thing. Or on the Sabbath day, picking something to eat. Oh, surely they thought they had him then. Oh, you're really getting out of the box now because you're breaking the rules of the Sabbath. Or the very idea of healing someone on the Sabbath. That's work. You can't do that. I'll tell you something. If you're a follower of Christ, then you're a follower of a Christ who got outside the box. You're a follower of a Christ who colored outside the lines. And if you're still trying to stay in a box, I ask you a question. Whose box is it? It's not Jesus' box, because he don't have one. No. He just works under the leadership of the Father. Jesus never did anything without permission of the Father. Always gave God the glory for whatever he did. Always sought the face of God. The ministry makes a person highly guilt-ridden. And there are many of those today. Stay away from it. Now, secondly, there are some warning signs that Jesus speaks of here about bad fruit. He says, check out the tree. Examine the fruit. Be fruit inspectors. But preacher, we're not supposed to judge. That's not judging. That's inspecting the fruit. When I buy apples, when I buy peaches or nectarines or whatever kind of fruit I buy, I pick it up and look at it. I don't just, you know, just throw some in a bag. If it doesn't look right, I don't buy it. I don't want a piece of bruised fruit at $2.49 a pound. Are you kidding? No way. No warning signs of bad fruit. Now, what are some of the warning signs that we need to look at? Cults bring attacks on Jesus and on God. How do they do that? They do it by denying Christ, by denying his deity. Let me tell you something. If you run across a religious leader who denies the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, you run as fast as you can. Don't you get involved with that. And you know, I have a big question in my mind. Do you know that Southern Baptists are the greatest feeder link to Jehovah's Witnesses and to the Mormons? That's crazy. And you know why that happens? Because in some ways, we're not preaching the truth. We're not helping people to know who they are in Christ. And so these cults hold themselves out, and we have a better picture of Christ for you, maybe an easier picture, maybe teaching them it's all about you anyway. And most of them do that. So denying Christ or identifying Christ as some other biblical character than who he really is. Declaring that Jesus is God with a lowercase g. You know, the New World Translation of the Scripture, which is the Jehovah's Witnesses Bible, you know, they change Scripture around to say that God, or that Christ, rather, is a God, little g. I'm here to tell you this morning, you hear this if you don't hear anything else. Jesus Christ isn't a God. Jesus Christ is the only God. Jesus Christ is God, and that is with a capital G. Never refer to Jesus with a little g. He is God. God of the universe, the Creator, the Savior, the one who wants to be the master and the leader of our souls, the one who will give us eternal life, the only one who will ever give us eternal life is Jesus Christ. There are those who see Christ as just another human, or declaring that we all have Christ in us already. And our job is to get in contact with the God part of us who's already there. Well, I want to tell you what, that's going along in schools today like crazy. From elementary school all the way through college. And you see, we live in such a humanistic society today that it's all about us. That we don't need any outside force, if you please. Everybody is God, or you can become God. And every major cult will teach you that you ultimately become your own God. Because you have God dwelling in you already. You just have to awaken Him. You just have to get in contact with Him. Well, let me tell you something. That's religion. That is religion. You see, religion is man's attempt to get in contact with God. But Christianity, righteousness, relationship with God Almighty through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is God reaching down to get in contact with us. Not our reaching up to Him. If He left it up to us, we'd never know God. God came down to where we are, if you'll remember. He left the glories of heaven and He came and lived among us in the person of Jesus Christ. That's a God that loves. One that would give up all of the glory and come down and live in all the gory. Which is what He did. All for us. Some say that Jesus was one of many who have ascended. All of the other gods are still in the graves. There's one empty grave, but one who claimed to be God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't care what they think they have found along the way, He ain't there. No evidence of Him there. Then there are those who say, well, He was a good man. He was a prophet. Even Islam says that Jesus was a good man. You know, the Muslims teach that He's a good man, that He was a prophet, that He was a teacher, but that Jesus came, in fact, to say that there's one coming after me, and His name would be Muhammad. And Muhammad would identify who the true God is, and His name is Allah. And I'm saying to you, that is a bunch of baloney. Jesus came to tell us about the God of the creation, the only God. There's no one to follow after Him. Because there's none like Him. None. There are characteristic behaviors of the cults. Paul, when he was training young Timothy to get in the ministry, Paul wanted him to be equipped in everything. And so he talked to him about all kinds of things. And he included cults so he would understand how to deal with it. And he wanted him to know these. And these are found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Listen. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving by them who believe and know the truth. Now, there are those, and it's not my business to condemn. I can't condemn anybody, for when I condemn, I stand condemned. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong by living an Old Testament biblical diet. Our bodies would probably be much more healthy if we did that. However, there is no law that says that we must be vegetarians. I think I could probably live well on vegetarians just so I could stay away from the Twinkies and that kind of stuff, see? But the Bible also says that Christ has cleansed. And that which has been cleansed, we only need to thank God for. And Jesus said, eat up. So let's not base our relationship with God on the diet that we have. Because that's not what it's based on. He goes on to say, as he talks to Timothy here, "For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer." That is the food that God has cleansed. And then in verse 6, he says, "If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine unto which thou hast attained. But refuse," he says, "profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." You know, Paul says, don't listen to all that bunk that's out there, because that only gets you confused. You listen to the word of God and him alone, and that will keep you on track where you need to be. Involvement with spirits which deceive, then, is a characteristic behavior of cults. And we laugh sometimes and we say, oh, let's go down to Walmart and let's buy one of their little Ouija games. It's not a little Ouija game. What is it made by? Parker Brothers? The devil just uses them to make it, that's all. You see, Ouija boards are deceitful. They're devilish. Oh, well, let's sit around and see if we can talk to the dead. Don't do that much, because you might. And that's not what God wants you to be doing. Not a good thing. Involvement with spirits which deceive is a characteristic behavior of much of what goes on in the world today. The forbidding of marriage, and all of you know what big denomination that is, and that is a direct conflict with what the Word of God teaches. Dietary restrictions on normal foods, ungodly superstitions. How many of you read your horoscope every day? I'm glad I don't see any hands. I can recall a time in my life when I was a whole lot less mature than I am now, when I wanted to see what the horoscope said. Let's see how true that is. And you know what? Sometimes it came pretty close. You know, and I used to say, wow, that's something. But I was just stupid Christian then. You know, now I'm one that's trying to learn a little bit. I haven't arrived, for sure. But I know that that's not where I need to be in horrible scopes, because that's of the devil. Then there are behaviors that are associated with the false spirituality of the cults. What are their behaviors? Some of them. Legalism. Being in the box. Living by these rules. If you do these rules, don't worry about what this says. You worry about what this says. And God says, don't worry about what that says. You better worry about what this says. Because there's coming a day when we're all going to face the Lord Jesus. And that's a fact. Then there's false humility and harsh treatment of the body in so-called purification acts. Worship of angels. Let me tell you something. Angels are not made to worship. Angels are made to minister to us. To us. And to bring glory to the Lord. And that's all. When you die, you're not going to become an angel. If you're a Christian, you're not going to become an angel. I'm reminded of Patience Knave, who was the former chairman of the Board of Education here in Citrus County. And Wallace, her husband, died a few months ago. Love the Lord. This man's with the Lord Jesus. But some lady in her church came up to her and asked her, "Do you ever think about what kind of wings Wallace has?" Wings? Wallace doesn't have wings. Christians don't have wings. And if you find yourself at the end of it all having wings, you better check and see where you're at. Because it won't be heaven.